You're listening to the New Covenant Church podcast. For notes on this message or previous messages, visit our website at nclongview.com.
All right. Hello, New Covenant. Isn't it great to be part of a spiritual family? And if you're new to us, we welcome you. I'm glad you're here and hope and pray that you get everything God has for you. Welcome our people who watch us online. Glad you're with us as well today as well. If you want to go back to where we were last week, that's where we're going to start, and that's in Mark chapter 4. We're on a series called On Faith. We call it Reason to Believe, and we're finding different reasons, if you will, to believe. It's not necessarily logical reasons. It's just what it's what God says in His Word. And we were in this passage last week. It's a well-known passage of Scripture, and I want to review it again today and build on it from last week. And so let's start in Mark 4:35. He says this, "On the same day, when evening had come, he," Jesus, "said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.' Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow." Some translations say cushion. This is not necessarily, this wasn't his like my pillow that I take on trips, you know. It was a cushion that the guy sat on to steer with. That's what he was using as a pillow. "And they awoke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?' Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to them, 'Peace, be still.'" Notice the exclamation mark. He might have got a little loud on that one, on this one. "And the wind ceased," excuse me, "and there was a great calm. But he said to them, 'Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?' And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, 'Who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him?'" I don't think they got it. After all that, they didn't get it. And a lot of times today, we don't get it. We read this story, and we think it's about Jesus' power over nature. But that's not what he said it was about. He said it was about faith. And he was amazed that they didn't have faith. We talked about this last week, and I shared with you last week. I was amazed that he was amazed. I said, "What do you mean? How these people knew what storms could do, but why were they supposed to have faith? Why were they supposed to have faith?" Because he was in the boat. And boats that have Jesus in them don't drown. Right? That's what we learn, right? So if Jesus is in your boat, you're good, right? But there's another reason I want to submit to you today. There's another reason they were supposed to have faith. And that is in the little phrase, verse 35. You may not have caught it. It says, "On the same day when evening came, he said to them, 'Let us cross over to the other side.'" Now, here's the statement I want to make. Our faith is based on who he is, but is directed by what he said. Let me say that again. Our faith is based on who he is. He's in the boat. We're good. But they had another reason to believe, not the fact that he was just there, hanging out or sleeping or whatever. He actually told them something. He said something. When Jesus speaks, it becomes the Word of God. So the Word of God, they had a word from God. They had God's word. And it's important to make that distinction, because a lot of times my faith is based on who he is. But that doesn't mean I know necessarily what's going to happen or that even the right thing will happen. Let me give an example. Or the thing I want to have happen will happen. A lot of times people say, you know, we know God's mighty and powerful. And so we get confused when things don't work out the way we thought they would. I have people come to me, "Well, I was praying and for God to save my marriage, and we got a divorce. They left me." And it's like, where's God? God's all powerful. He's amazing God. But my marriage, I lost my marriage. My husband left, or my wife left. Well, what did he say? That's where you got to go. What did he say about that? Is there a scripture that says, if you pray hard enough, God will make your husband and wife do the right thing? Some of you know that's not true, and your husband and wife still with you. I prayed real hard. Save my friend. And they're still not saved. Is there a scripture that says, pray real hard and God will save your friend or save your mom or save your dad or save your kids? I think there's scriptures that say he'll convict them and he'll go after them and he'll send laborers across your path so you can pray those things. See what I'm saying? We've got to direct, our faith is directed by what he said. It is in him, the author of scripture, but it must be directed by what he said. My friend David Shibley, I was with him this week. He leads a great missions organization called Global Advance. Actually, his son leads it now. And he sends these little newsletters out. And in the newsletter, I didn't realize this, so I was glad to get the newsletter. He reminded us that this month is the 500th anniversary. We don't have very many 500th anniversaries, do we? Not in America. We're like 260 years old. 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. How many of you know what the Protestant Reformation is? I'm just curious. If you don't, it's okay. It's where for centuries, for a thousand years, what we now call the Dark Ages, nobody knew what the Bible said because the church didn't teach the Bible. It just taught the church's beliefs. It was, at that time, the Roman Catholic Church. Martin Luther, a Roman Catholic monk, got a revelation, and a bunch of revelations. Salvation is through Christ, not through works. This was a big deal. It defined the Protestant movement, which we were a part of. And they also got something in the Latin. It's called sola scriptura, scripture alone. Scripture alone. This was groundbreaking. It wasn't groundbreaking from what Jesus taught, but it was groundbreaking from what the church had become. That we base our faith alone, sola scriptura, alone on the scripture. And in the newsletter, David Shibley wrote that the Catholic Church against whom Luther rebelled recently issued an edict that said if you follow the Pope on Twitter, your time in purgatory will be reduced. For real, I thought it was a joke. Now, how do rational people believe something like that? Because we get away from Scripture. And our reason and our traditions and our emotions can be altered over time. And we can say, you say, well, some people don't like it when I point something like that out because they go, well, there's a lot of devout people. Absolutely, that's really the point. There's a lot of devout people in the Catholic Church. There were a lot of devout people at the time of Jesus who were Jews. And they missed Jesus. In fact, Jesus rebuked them quite often about this very issue. He said in Matthew 15:6, he said, you have made the commandment of God of no effect. Guys, listen to this. You have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Something is going to fill your faith void. It will either be your traditions, your opinions, your emotions, or God's word. So we can override God's word by our traditions. We can override it by our emotions. I know the Bible says, but some people's favorite scripture is God helps those who help themselves. You know that? That's not a scripture. That's Benjamin Franklin. That's right up there with cleanliness is next to godliness. And we fill that. We just fill our life with, we fill our void with our traditions. I've seen stuff in spirit-filled churches. It's weird. It's not biblical. So what has he said? What has God said? That's today. That's what we want to talk about. Not just the fact that he's in the boat, but there was another reason they were supposed to believe, and that is what he said. 2 Peter 1, I want you to see this. I pray this gets nailed down in your memory. 2 Peter 1, 2 through 4. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of Jesus, of the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us, not will, has given to us all things, now listen, that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. That is a mouthful. And let me just summarize it very quickly. Whatever you need to live or to be godly. Not just to be godly. Some people think the Bible only talks about spiritual stuff. How to be holy and not sin, or try not to sin. But it talks about life. It talks about everything that matters. That's what we need to understand. God has a plan and a provision about everything. And it's already been given to us through by the knowledge of Him. And he goes on to define, just so we know what the knowledge of Him is, next verse, verse 4, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature. How many of you want to be more like Jesus and less like you? Well, this is how you do it. We would think it'd be go up on a mountain and meditate for 40 days and fast, and that's all good. But he says, you want to be more of God's nature in you, it's the promises. You may not have thought that. It's through these great promises we're told, these precious promises. We're going to look at some examples here in just a minute. Jeremiah 1:12, notice what God said here. Then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Did you know God said that? God has promised to endorse one thing. Please hear me. His word. Not your intentions. That hurts my feelings, Pastor. I'm sorry. I love you enough to tell you the truth. Not your opinions. Not your traditions. Not your emotions. We have to get married to what God said. Oh, I love God. What's the Bible say? I don't know. Well, you got to learn. I'm not a good learner. You got to learn. You got to learn what God's word says. Why? Because that's what He said He'll endorse. And all of us have found ourselves frustrated by prayers that weren't getting answers, intentions that were going nowhere, walls we kept running into because we didn't take the time to see what God said about that situation. God said, I will watch over it. And a lot of, we just got to understand that about God. He's waiting to bless His word in the heart and life of someone who embraces it. So we must know what God had said. Now let's talk about some examples. And let's talk about the most important example of all, and that is salvation. Romans 10:9-10. That if you confess with your mouth, notice this, the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Period. You go, Pastor, I've heard that. Do you know they called it the Dark Ages because people didn't know that. For 1,000 years. Think about that. 4 times the length that the United States has been in existence. For 1,000 years, people didn't know. They would do works. They would crawl up hills on their knees. They would do penance. They would pray prayers. There's 1 billion people in Islam who think if they do good works, there's no assurance of salvation, but hopefully, hopefully, Allah will smile upon them. This thing we have called the assurance of salvation is a great and a precious promise. If we must take heed to it. We must know it. We must make sure we've applied it to our life. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness. Now I want you to notice the process, because this is how all the promises of God work. All of them, starting with salvation. With the heart, everybody say heart. Man believes with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13, he goes down a little bit further down. For whoever calls in the name of the Lord will be saved. So I think a lot of people, and I've had times in my walk, especially in early time, where am I really saved? You know, I'm praying, I'm going to church, I've given my heart to the Lord, my life has changed. But you know, the enemy comes. And we can all see things that have changed, but see things that haven't changed. And so, am I saved? And the only way to settle that is, what does the Bible say? And every one of us are accountable to God to know what that is and apply it. He said in the last days, I won't even be the one judging you. It'll be my word judging you. And so I would go to the scripture and I would say, okay, right here, right here, right here, right here. Doesn't matter what I feel. I've done this with the heart. believing in your heart means you act on it. You've given your heart to the Lord. You begin to follow him. And with the mouth, confession is made. Which means eventually you have to say, Jesus is Lord. Not just he's my Savior, but he's Lord. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That's how we get more faith, as we hear God's word and we apply our faith, and then we have more faith. We had last Wednesday night, we have our first Wednesday, we have a communion, we have water baptism, and we had several ladies. It was great stories, great testimonies, and one of the ladies, she got up and says, I just needed to drive a stake in the ground. Drive a stake in the ground. I needed to know. So she looked and said what the Bible said. She thought, this is the day I'm giving my life to the Lord, and I'm going to do what the Bible says. I'm going to get water baptized. I think that's great. I remember that. I said, I'm going to write this thing down. Now, you may not remember the day you got saved, but you need to know the day you decided to believe God's word about salvation. And there's some other things, too. You can drive a stake in the ground. And that, you know, the Bible talks about memorials in the Old Testament. Build a memorial. This is the day. So my day, I got saved and I was changed and I'm this new life. I need to know when this, I kind of walked it back. It was a Thursday night, October 19th. That's my spiritual birthday. And then our third son, Matthew, was born October 19th. Isn't that great? My spiritual birthday. I think that's great. So how do we apply our faith to what God's word said? Hebrews 4:3, I didn't put this on the screen. It's interesting. He said, the word they heard did not profit them because they did not mix their faith with what they heard. So you can read, you can hear, but if you don't put your faith with what you see or hear, it won't help you, which means the word of God is supposed to profit you. Paul wrote Timothy, all scripture is profitable. This is profitable. This changes. This helps us. That's why we're here, right? So how does it work? Let me give you what I think is the most foremost faith principle about how we apply our faith. We're going to see others, but this is probably the biggest one. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says this, and since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed and therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. Now, I want you to notice the progression. This author, Paul, is quoting the Old Testament, an author who said, I believe, therefore I spoke. He said, this is the principle. He's teaching us. This is the principle. What they did, we do. They believed, therefore they spoke. Now we do the same thing. Faith, if you want to mix your faith with God's word, this is how you do it, he says. You believe in your heart. Didn't we read in Romans? Believe in your heart. And confess with your mouth. Now, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. What does that word confess mean? It means to say the same thing as another. That's what the literal Greek means here. To say the same thing as another. So, it's not like I confess I'm going to win the lottery. I confess a $3.5 million house. You know, back in the 70s, they had this faith movement, people learning faith, and some really needed things came to the church. But sometimes it got a little weird, and people started just confessing stuff, you know. I had a guy come in to me and says, I confess you're going to give me that green jacket you're wearing. He was kind of messing with me, kind of not. So confess doesn't just mean just pick out something and confess it. It means to say what God said. To say the same thing as another. To agree with God as what he has already said. Now, this is brilliance. This is the brilliance of God. Because this is how we're wired. How many of you like rats and mice? I see that hand. Okay, so Dinah and I were... A few years ago, we got access to a house, very modest price. They made it available for pastors. It was a beautiful 5,000 square foot house in the middle of Colorado, like that, way out in the middle of nowhere. And we had it just for a prayer retreat. Beautiful home. So one morning, but it was way out in the country. And one morning, I'm making coffee. I go into the kitchen, and I feel something walk across my toes. All the women go, ah. I look down, there's a little mouse about that big. Just felt right at home, you know, right across my foot. I had bare feet. So I just stepped away and took care of things. So that's part of the problem that we have because we're out in the country. And because this church is a country, I don't know if it's a good time to tell you this, but we have a problem here with that. And sometimes in church even, I don't know if you ever noticed, but just don't freak out if you see little rats running through the... Occasionally, it's probably not going to happen. In fact, what I want you to do right now is I want you to use your faith. And just trust God, okay? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to not think about those rats. Are you with me? Just whatever you do right now, whatever you do, don't think about rats or mice. Don't think about, just don't think about them. Just get them out of your brain. Have you gotten them out of your brain yet? You're not thinking about a rat. You're not thinking about, you just got to trust God more. Let me show you the brilliance of God. When I say now, we're going to count out loud to five. Ready, set, now. One.
Two.
Loud.
Four. Five.
Did you know for the last 5 seconds you didn't think about a rat? Do you understand the process, the way God wired our brains? This is brain science. That what comes out of your mouth, your brain has to go after. Did you know that? So we try to get rid of our problems by not thinking about them. And God says, you will not become partakers of the divine nature by not thinking about what you don't want to be or don't want to see happen. You will become partakers of the divine nature when you start focusing on what I said. Not just who I am, but what I said. Because what I said is an expression of who I am. Let me give an example. One of the promises that people claim all the time. It's a great promise. You need to know this promise. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That's a great promise. And I don't know anyone who hasn't dealt with the spirit of fear. It's just universal. I don't care who you are, biggest, toughest, macho guys in the world. We all got stuff we got to deal with. And so, how do you deal with it? The Bible says you believe God's word. And what you do is you apply this. You literally say, you don't just pray, God, I'm not going to think about fear. I'm not afraid. When you walk through a storm, hold your head up high. You know, that's not what you do. Okay. I'll be here all week. Just, you know, it's a gift. You speak the word of God. God, I thank you. You say it out loud. I thank you. You have not given me a spirit of fear. I do not have a spirit of fear. I thank you in Jesus' name. You can rebuke it, and that's good, but why don't you just speak what God's word says? God, I thank you that you have not given me a spirit of fear. But you know what? I have a spirit of power. I like to do this before I go on a job interview. Get up to preach. When I first started preaching, scared to death. Lord, I thank you. You give me a spirit of fear. By the way, this was written to Timothy, who was beginning his ministry, so he was scared all the time. So, you know, so I have a spirit of power. You said, you're just psyching yourself up. No, you're linking to God who has all power. I have the spirit of love. I just can't love that person. Why don't you start confessing you have the spirit of love? Where does love come from? The Holy Spirit. It's not you. It's not your love. Lord, I thank you. I thank you. I have the spirit of love. How long do I do that? Till it happens. Till it comes to pass. I remember I went through a season where I had to confess this scripture about 12 times a day. You know, just the enemy was coming after me. Brand new, starting out my ministry. Lots of stuff coming after me. I have a spirit of a sound mind. That's a good one. I have a spirit of a sound mind. I think clearly. I am organized. I thank you for that, Lord. Confess God's word. Release his power. Give him something to watch over and make come to pass. When you confess God's word, what you're doing is that you have now given God something to work with. Don't reduce it. Well, if God loves me, he'll just do it. Who are you to say to God how he works? We cannot. That's presumption. That's really arrogance. But when he says, I watch over my word to perform it, then it's not just my sincerity, my intentions, my opinions. Do you know the word heresy means literally an opinion in the Greek language? So we get all these opinions and we get all worked up that God isn't coming to making our opinions come to pass. God so loved us, the world, that he didn't ask their opinion. He gave us his. We worry about finances. There's so many promises here. I'm just going to reduce them because of time. But he says, Jesus said in Matthew 6, 31, therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Ladies, what shall we wear? Not to worry about that. For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. That's who he is. He goes on to say, here's a promise, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, stuff we need, will be what? I love that, don't you? Most of the promises, by the way, on finances, just so you know, are in the context of us getting on with God's business. So we're not after finances, we're after God. We're after his business, his kingdom, his business. Do God's business, he'll take care of your business. That's what he's saying. They will be added. Woo! Guys, we're not like Gentiles. We're not like unbelievers. We're not like pagans that our life is reduced to just making sure our needs get met. What a pitiful level of living. That's why so many people are so empty. They're just living to survive. God has something much bigger than that for every single one of us. Philippians 4:19. Many of you have claimed the scripture, but my God shall supply. How many know God knows how to, he's got the supply, right? My God shall supply most of your need according to his riches and glory. Oh, I'm sorry, I misread it. All your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Period. How many of you ever claimed this one? Oh, don't be all religious on me. What am I at, a millionaire's club here? How many of you claimed this one? Okay, most of you have. I have, for sure. Thank you, God. You supply our needs. Also, this is, if you look at, he's thanking them for helping him. He says, you've been helping me and you've met my needs in the ministry, and I want to say God's going to meet your needs. So it's interesting. The context is always there. We were in a restaurant this last week, and the waiter, I asked him, I said, let me ask you a question, you know, and I had a captive audience. And so I said, I'm doing research on faith. If you could ask God for one thing, what would it be? And he thought for a minute and he looked at me and he said, peace. This is universal. I think most people would answer that. And there's promises. Look at this promise on peace. And by the way, I invite him, church. I hope you're here. If you're here, I'm glad you're here. Be anxious. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, let me just stop for a second. Why in the world does he tell us when we pray to give thanks? Not when the prayer is answered to give thanks. Did you notice that? When you start literally going by God's word, then you pay attention to how it's written because you're using it in your life. Look how it's written. He didn't say, and after the prayer is answered, give thanks. He's saying, when you pray, give thanks. Why would he say it ahead of time? That's not even logical. Because that's faith. That's faith. Anybody can give thanks. Unbelievers can give thanks after something happens. I just want to thank the Lord. But before it happens, that's faith. And what does God honor? Faith. What's he watching over? His word. And when you believe his word, here's what happens. Before the answer comes, before the request is made, answered, something happens called peace. And if you're struggling with lack of peace, chances are you really haven't done this. you know, stressed out. Well, if you're thinking about it, you should be praying about it. And when you, and not just praying, some prayer is just worrying out loud. And hoping God cares enough to answer. You know. But this is not the kind of prayer God answers. Worrying out loud, he doesn't answer. Long prayers like Pharisees, he doesn't answer. You know. But prayers in faith. Lord, I'm asking you to do this. Your word says this. And I want to thank you in advance. I want to thank you in advance, God. Just like if you're fearful of finances, God, I thank you. You supply all my needs. Your word says. Now, sometimes we have to make choices and do some management issues, and God gives us insight and some things we need to do to get healthier financially. But you know what I found is if I'm taking the time to really pray about it, I mean, pray seriously about it. I made a decision years ago not to pray prayers I did not expect to be answered. I'm not just shooting arrows off into the dark here. If I pray a prayer, I expect it to be answered. I really do. I give thought to it, and I make sure I think it's what the Bible says, and then I pray it. And then I thank him in advance. And when you do, guess what happens? Peace. Peace that doesn't make sense. Peace that your brain wants to say, no, you should not be having peace right now. The problem isn't solved. What are you thinking? It surpasses your understanding, the Bible says. So, and there's so many scriptures about peace, but this was probably one of the big promises I could share with you. There's another one more promise and I'm done. There's so many. This is so hard to just kind of compress. It says in Hebrews 13:5, let your conduct, way of life, be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? For he himself has said, I will not leave you nor forsake you. Now, why would God marry the promise of companionship to the issue of covetousness? This really kind of got me to thinking. He's talking about material things. Some translations say, be without the love of money. I think that dumbs it down. Covetousness is the better word, because we say, I don't care about money, it's just the stuff money buys, you know. So we, you know, we're in a materialistic world, which means we'll be happier if we have, fill in the blank, right? The next Apple Watch, the designer kitchen, the newer car, the vacation, whatever. We'll be happier. I can't wait to see what Amazon brings me today. But it never fulfills us, really. No, it's okay to have stuff. It's cool to have stuff. But if you can afford it. If you can't, don't, because it's going to frustrate you. It's going to make you more depressed. But he says, the main thing is I'm here. I've seen more peace. I've seen peace in homes that are far more modest. I've been in some really nice homes with lack of peace. Houses, not homes. And I've been in some modest houses with the peace of God was there. Because they had their priorities right. And he was their answer, not it. Not those things. Amen? Good chance for an amen right there. So I want us to pray. And you say, well, where are all the promises? Well, we've got a lot. We're trying to heavily resource our website. We've got a section literally on promises just to get you started. There's also search tools there. We've been talking about this for several weeks because we really want to get you into the Bible. We want to just provide as many tools as we can. And we're going to link you to other great tools out there so you can get in this habit of asking and answering the question. Here it is, and I'm done. What has God said about what you're going through, about your issue, about your desire, about your need, about your hope? What has God said? Let's stand up together. Amen. Let's pray. Can we pray together? Lord, I'm just reminded of how we started this message today. You got in the boat and you said, let us go to the other side. And as your heads are bowed, I want you to know that's what Jesus has said to you. Let's go to the other side. Let us, not just you, And not just me without you, not you without me. Let us go to the other side. Can you see it yet? Can you see the other side yet? Can you see the end of your journey? A lot of things are going to happen on the way. A few storms are going to come up. But he said, let us go to the other side. You're going to get there, and it's going to be amazing. It's the end of the journey. It's the shore we all wait for and long for and look for. But we're with him now, and he's with us now, and we're in this boat, and we're going across this sea. And he wants you to trust him. He wants you to not be afraid. He wants you to enjoy the journey. He wants you to dream some big dreams. He wants you to care about the people around you. He does not want you being anxious about tomorrow. But enjoy him and others today. He said, let's go to the other side. And we say, Lord, let's do it. Thank you, Lord. I'm so excited. If you know that Jesus is in your boat, then just thank him. Let's just thank him again for being in your boat, for putting you in this journey, for caring about you, for inviting you to go with him on an amazing journey that is so captivating and so exciting, so full of adventure. If you just get in the boat and go with Jesus. If you have invited Jesus into your boat, I urge you to get started on this journey. God does not intend that you go through life alone. Quit doing it. Let him in your boat. Let him be your Lord and your Savior. Our prayer team is going to come right now, and other people are going to come for prayer. And when you come with them, if you don't know if Jesus is in your boat, just come with the others as they come and say, I just want to make sure. I want to drive a stake in the ground. These people know how to pray with you. They know how to help. Make sure that when you leave here today, you're ready to confess Jesus. You're ready to get him in your boat. If you need prayer for any other things, we're here to do that. We lend our faith to your faith. God, we thank you for putting us on this faith journey, for letting us believe what we cannot see till it comes to pass, and proving you over and over and over again. In Jesus' name we thank you. And everybody said, amen. Bless you guys. We'll see you next week.